Welcome to Pakenham Baptist. If you're visiting with us today, it's great to have you with us. And we, as a church, are going through the Gospel of Matthew, of which we've had read so well to us this morning. Thank you, Robin. I'm reading from Matthew 15. We're going to do something just a little different to get your minds engaged for this sermon this morning. So I'll let my wonderful tech team take it away.
A fiddler on the roof. Sounds crazy, no? But here, in our little village of Anatevka, you might say every one of us is a fiddler on the roof, trying to scratch out a pleasant, simple tune without breaking his neck. It isn't easy. You may ask, why do we stay up there if it's so dangerous? Well, we stay because Anatevka is our home. And how do we keep our balance? That I can tell you in one word. Tradition! Traditions. We've kept our balance for many, many years. Here in Anatevka, we have traditions for everything. How to sleep, how to eat, how to work, how to wear clothes. For instance, we always keep our heads covered and always wear a little prayer shawl. This shows our constant devotion to God. You may ask, how did this tradition get started? I'll tell you. I don't know. But it's a tradition. And because of our tradition, every one of us knows who he is and what God expects him to do.
Whom day and night must scramble for a living, feed a wife and children, say his daily prayers, and who has the right as master of the house to have the final word at home? The papa!
Rather a humorous look, right, at how tradition can be just that. If you've ever watched Fiddler on the Roof and seen that musical, you'll you'll understand that's the first scene from the musical, and it's all about the social conventions of tradition. And throughout that musical, what actually happens is those social conventions get tested, and the traditions get tested and challenged, and eventually they're replaced. But I particularly like at the start of our video when he says, "Why do we have these traditions?" And he honestly says, "I don't know." And sometimes that's how a tradition arises, right? It gets passed on from generation to generation, from congregation to congregation, from family to family. You know, for instance, I cannot understand why the South Africans would want to support Springboks. It's just a tradition, guys. You need to change your loyalty and allegiance, you know. Realise that other nations can play the game. You know, that's a frivolous thing to say, but at the end of the day, we all have traditions, and tradition does have its place. It does. Family conventions have their place, right? But what we have in Matthew 15 is this particular issue highlighted by Jesus. As Robin read, we have a situation where Pharisees have come to ask Jesus a question. Now remember that Jesus is working up in the north part of Galilee at this time. We saw the maps a couple of weeks ago, and that's where he's ministering. He's still in Galilee. He's just fed 5,000 people, declared that he is the bread of life. I am the bread of life. Him and Peter have walked on the water. Disciples are starting to realize that this Jesus is not, he's a little bit more than what they think. He is the Son of God. And they worship him. He crosses over to Gennesaret and he's healing people. And these folks are being healed by the mere touch of his garments. And then we have these Pharisees come to see him. Now, these aren't local Pharisees. They haven't come from the local areas of Bethsaida or places around that northern Galilee. They have come from Jerusalem. Note that in your text. Describes where they've come from. They are Pharisees and scribes from Jerusalem. This would be like having a delegation from the BUV in Pakenham. These Pharisees and scribes were the elite. They were the ones that understood the law more than anybody else. They were the ones that dictated the traditions. They were the ones that were shepherding God's people. And they came to Jesus with one simple question. But they prefaced that question with a statement. And the statement is this: why do your disciples, and really that's just a veiled way of saying, why do you, right? So whatever your disciples do, we know you are doing. So it's just a veiled approach. They're not being honest here. Instead of saying, why do you, Jesus, do this, they couch it by saying, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? Wow. I would have thought spiritual guides, men who were caring for the nation, wouldn't be concerned about the tradition of the elders, they'd be concerned about God's law. But they come here on the basis of this question, this oral tradition. Why don't they wash their hands when they eat? That's the question that they ask Jesus. They're clearly breaking our oral laws and they're not washing their hands. That's very interesting here because Jesus doesn't actually answer their question, does he? He goes back with another question, which is quite a rabbinical way of dialoguing, to be quite honest. If you look right throughout the Gospels, you'll see this quite often. The question is asked, it will be answered by another rhetorical question. And so Jesus does this, and he answers them in verse 3. And he doesn't mince his words, really. He says, why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, honor your father and your mother. Where is that law found? Does anyone know? It's part of the Ten Commandments, right? Honor your father and mother. It's the fifth commandment, I think. It's also found in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 5:16, you'll find that. So he says, you're breaking this command for the sake of your tradition. For God commanded you to honor your father and your mother. And the punishment for not honoring your father and mother is simple. It's outlined in Exodus 21, verse 17, and it's outlined in Leviticus 20, verse 9. And the punishment for not honoring your father and mother is if you revile your father and mother, you must surely die. It's a pretty strict consequence, right? For lack of honor. So Jesus answers them. Just before we get into the way he answers them, I just want to go back to Mark's account of this, because I think it's very good. It gives us extra detail. Mark chapter 7, if you have your Bibles, go to Mark chapter 7, and the same account is found in Matthew as in Mark, and Mark gives us a lot more detail. Let's read this to you so you can get the more detail that we have. Now the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, so same bunch of Pharisees from the same place. They saw that some of the disciples ate with their hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. And here's a side note, for the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. Now, I don't know what a dining couch is, but there we go, a dining couch. So it gives you a little bit more detail about the oral law that was going on, the tradition that was being added by elders where you must be clean, ceremonially clean. Because these places that you may have been, the marketplace, may have defiled you. You know, you may have picked up a piece of pork. Or actually, you may not have picked it up. You may have walked near it. Not in the Jewish market, but they could be in Gentile markets. Here we go. But you know, this is the traditions that they were accusing Jesus and his disciples of breaking. So back to Jesus' answer. He states the command, honor your father and mother. And you know the punishment for that. But you say, verse 5, so you, elders, you Pharisees, you scribes, you say that if anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God. Or in the Mark account, we have the word korban. But you say if a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is korban, that is, given to God. So a gift to God, financial gift or a resource gift he's talking about here. If you say what you have is Corban, and then under your oral tradition, you need not honor his father. So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. Quite a simple argument, really, right, isn't it? On the one hand, you have God's law that says honor your father and mother. On the other hand, you have human tradition that says, actually, if whatever you have there, whatever you have determined to give to God, doesn't really apply. So Jesus is referring here to the practice in which a person gave a gift that was devoted to God so it could be kept for oneself and not used for the good of others. See, part of an adult's child's obligation in honoring their parents under the Jewish culture was that you would care for them financially or when they had a need. Naturally so, there was no social security system or superannuation. All right, we live in a different time, a different culture where we have those financial abilities. So as parents, it's like go and hammer our kids right at the moment. But in this Jewish culture at this time, this was expected that our children would financially look after parents in their old age, especially the widowed mothers and grandmothers. As you can imagine, there was little opportunity for a widow to earn any money, and they're unlikely to find a new husband. But the Pharisees had this loophole and said, well, actually, sorry, all his money is devoted to God. And it kept the younger generation from having to take care of their parents in their old age. And you can clearly see how this contradicts God's word. It's not difficult. So Jesus uses this question to really turn the tables on their tradition and how ungodly those things have become. And then Jesus labels them. And just note that he doesn't beat around the bush with the label, does he? He says it very simply, you are hypocrites. How dare you come and ask me if my disciples have clean hands and that in some way shows that they're holy. You are hypocrites because in your own traditions you have separated the actual intent of God's law and made it something completely different. And Jesus adds a prophecy from Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13, to instantiate the fact that these Pharisees were hypocritical. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. From Isaiah 29, verse 13. You see, this word hypocrite is it's a classic Greek term. And it was used for one who would wear a mask on a stage of a Greek drama. It was someone pretending to be something they were not. And when Jesus uses this term hypocrite in that society at the time, it's a completely negative statement. And he points to the fact that these men are fulfilling Isaiah 29. I just want to go back to Isaiah 29 and read a couple of verses either side of it so you get the context of it. Isaiah 29 and verse 11. And the vision of all this had become to you like the words of a book that is sealed. When men gave it to one who can read, saying, "Read this," he says, "I cannot, for it is sealed." And when they gave the book to one who cannot read, saying, "Read this," he says, "I cannot read." Actually, I want to go back a bit, but I'll get there. And the Lord said, "Because this people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me, and their fear of me is a commandment taught by man." Back in verse 9, it tells us that Isaiah tells us that, "Astonish yourselves and be astonished, blind yourselves and be blind, be drunk but not with wine, stagger but not with strong drink." So in many ways, it's prophesying the blindness of these guides. You see, Isaiah 29 is talking about the reasons why God is judging Jerusalem. It's predominantly because of the leadership. And it must be fearful for these Pharisees to hear this prophecy aligned to them. Because the prophecy says, "Blind yourselves and be sightless. Your worship of me is made up only by rules taught by man." That's the context of Isaiah. And what Jesus is doing is he's really highlighting the contrast between true worship and obedience and false outward hypocrisy. You may say, well, this is removed from us somewhat. I would ask us to consider the traditions that we hold dear, and really consider whether those traditions are from blind guides. Do they honor God's word? We may have certain traditions we hold dear to. The question is, do you impose those traditions on others? And if you do impose those traditions on others, do you impose them in such a way that if the others do not conform to that tradition or that standard, do you judge them? If you do, that's legalism. Right? That's legalism. And the heart of legalism is hypocrisy. And I think we need to do some serious business with our own thinking and our own practice when it comes to this area. You know, coming to church is a wonderful thing to do, right? We come to worship. God commands that we meet together. Don't forsake yourselves of meeting together as in the manner of some. Meet together and worship. Sometimes we have turned that meeting together into a spiritual standard. And imposed a legalism and then started judging because of the fact we don't see somebody for a couple of Sundays in a row or whatever it might be. That's a example. You know, I had a friend who, a couple of years ago, was found out morally. And it rocked me. Because on the outside were the gleanings of godliness. The gleanings of a powerful preacher. Somebody who'd readily proclaim the word at any point in time and have influence over many. And yet, in his lifestyle, the hypocrisy of ongoing sin ruined a ministry. You know? Look at the elders of the church of Pakenham Baptist, and you know, the questions need to be asked of the elders. Do we lead out of tradition or do we lead out of biblical conviction? Pray for your elders. Pray that we have wisdom to lead in a wise way. Pray for any leadership inside this church that we lead wisely and aren't sucked in by the traditions of men. Whatever that may be, there are many, many examples. So that's the answer to the Pharisees. And then Jesus turns to the crowd. Because obviously the crowd heard the question. Why are your disciples not cleaning their hands? So Jesus wants to sort of deal with the issue of why this was such a ridiculous type of statement. And so verse 10, and he called the people to him and said to them, hear and understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth that defiles a person. So that's a pretty simple statement, right? It's what comes out of the mouth that defiles a person, not what actually goes in to the mouth. And he then the disciples come to him and say, do you know the Pharisees were a little offended at you, Jesus? I love the irony in this, right? Verse 12. Then the disciples came, so the disciples cared about the Pharisees. Well, maybe they cared more about the traditions than they were letting on to, right? Maybe they were more concerned about the position that these men held. Maybe they were a little bit man-pleasing here. But they do show their concern. Lord, do you know that the Pharisees were upset, were offended when they heard this saying? Which particular saying? The one that he said, you're hypocrites? Or the one that he said that you don't honor me with your lips and your heart's far from me? The one that you worship me in vain? They are strong terms, right? Your worship is useless. Your hearts are far from me, and your lips do not honor me. And by the way, you're hypocritical because you make up laws that contradict God's law. So these dear old Pharisees were offended. The text doesn't tell us where they've gone. They might have started their journey back to Jerusalem, I don't know, but they don't seem to be in the picture here. This is a conversation between Jesus and his disciples. And so Jesus gives them a little parable. And he answered them, verse 13, every plant that, that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides. And if a blind lead the blind, both will fall into the pit. Wow. That sounds a lot like the parables we went through in chapter 13, right? It sounds like the parable of the weeds. If you go back to that, Matthew 13, where Jesus talks about the gathering up of the weeds, verse 29, but he said, "No least in gathering the weeds you root up, the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at the harvest time I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned. But gather the wheat into my barn." Over in verse 41 of chapter 13, he explains the parable of the weeds, and he says this: "The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." Then you have the parable of the dragnet, right? In Matthew 13, verse 48. "When it was full," that was the dragnet, "men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers and threw away the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." There's not a lot of difference in that, those parables, in relation to this parable. "Every plant that my heavenly Father has planted, has not planted, will be rooted up." Why? Because they're blind guides. The blind will lead the blind, and they'll both fall into the pit. See the folly of corrupt leadership? The folly of corrupt leadership. Blind guides will lead people to the pit. Blind guides who don't honour God with their lips, whose heart is far from God, whose worship is vain, who much rather teach men's doctrines as opposed to the doctrines of God. There will be an end in the pit. And Jesus was, and Peter and the disciples were confused by this parable. I don't know why, they'd heard some of the parables, right? But I love it because the disciples are just slow to learn. And that's pretty representative of us, right? Sometimes we're so slow to learn. And Jesus is gracious with them. Well, I think he's gracious with them. He said to them, "Are you still without understanding?" He'd be gracious if he said it like that. He'd be probably a little bit more ungracious if he said, "Are you still without understanding?" You know? But I think it's, our Lord was always gracious and compassionate. So I think it's the former. And then he gives a biological lesson. Verse 17. "Whatever goes in the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled." All right? "But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. And that is what defiles a person." This is the whole point of this dialogue. The whole point. What is coming out of the mouth of the Pharisees is defiling them, because what is coming out of their mouth is deceptive. It's not whether you have clean hands. It's whether your heart is clean. And then he gives seven examples of what comes out of the mouth and proceeds from the heart that defile a person. He gives seven of those examples. Evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. Welcome to the 6 o'clock news. So true of our culture, isn't it? We don't have to go too far to find every aspect of that. And Jesus says, these things are defiling. You have, I reckon, what you think of the, I sometimes think in these terms of gross sins, but then you have the sins that potentially we all may do, like a little bit of slander here. You know, let's rip down and pull down somebody. It happens in the church, right? We slander because we don't like the way that's done or that's done or that's done. We don't like it because it breaks the tradition of men, whatever that might be. Truthfulness, integrity. Oh, that we need men and women that are full of integrity and truth, right? A white lie is not a white lie. A white lie is a lie. Let's get that right to start with. It's by definition, a lie is a position of deceit. It comes from the heart. But Jesus tells me that that's what defiles a person. He talked about even sexual immorality. Even if you were not to indulge in the act, but you look at a woman lustfully, then you have committed committed adultery. He talked about that in the Sermon on the Mount. He reshaped what godliness really is. Evil thoughts. It's amazing. I don't know what you do with your spare time, but occasionally we'll watch some forensic files or some sort of crime type program. I don't know why we do it, but we do it, right? The gruesome sometimes is something that may attract us to think, oh, what's going on? What's going on with the psychology of the murderer? And what astounds me is even when we see this in our news channels and what have you, no one ever says it's an issue of the heart. You notice that? Oh, the guy's was alcohol-fueled or drug enforced or he's psychotic or it's a mental issue, and I agree with those things, but the root cause of evil is the heart. The Word of God tells us that the heart is deceptively wicked, and that's what defiles us. And Jesus makes this so clear when he cries out. You've got these seven things that defile a person, and it's not an exhaustive list, it's just a summary list of what could go wrong. But he says, these are the things that defile, not whether you washed your hands. See, the real question for you and I today is, do you have clean hands or a clean heart? Do you have clean hands or do you have a clean heart? See, if you stand before God only with clean hands, that is ceremonial religion. But if you stand before God with a clean heart, a new heart, that's what we call regeneration. And only He can do that. Yeah, for some of us, ceremonial religion means that we all go down the cycle of good works, perhaps giving money to the poor, donating time for charity. This type of behaviour in our own eyes earns merit with God. I'm sorry to disappoint, it does not. For it's by grace you are saved through faith. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Someone else may think in terms of religious observance. Someone else might think in terms of whether I stand or sit to pray, or what type of elements we use to share communion. If you've been understanding faith in Christ in these or similar ways, I'm hopeful this morning that you heed the words of what Jesus has said. That these ceremonial things do nothing to change your heart. Nothing. And you're still left with the two problems we're all left with. You need forgiveness for your sin, and you need a new heart that will enable you to stop sinning and begin to serve God. And where can forgiveness be found? But in the very one who said these words. The very one who said these words. Jesus said, I've come that you may have life and have it to the full. Jesus said He came to die, to be buried and to rise again on the third day. And who all who call upon His name would be saved. Titus chapter 3, I think, just puts it beautifully. Titus 3, verse 4. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Saviour appeared. Isn't that a wonderful verse? When Christ appeared, when He came through the incarnation, when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Saviour appeared, He saved us. Not because of the works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Saviour, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Wow. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Let's pray and I invite the music team up. Father, we thank You for this clear instruction by Jesus. Oh, we thank You. It's not the things we do. It's not the ceremonial side of religion that saves us. But it's faith in Christ and Christ alone. It's the washing and regeneration of the Holy Spirit that calls us into relationship with You. Father, we pray that today we will have a fresh understanding that our heart is anew. It's renewed by the power of Christ and Christ alone. We thank you for the offer of salvation. We thank you that you do the work. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.